Hello, thanks for joining us for Finding Truth Matters with Dr. Andrew Corbett. Your life is ticking along nicely. You think you've pretty much got things sorted out and you're feeling comfortable. Then, thwack, you get hit by one of life's curveballs. God, what are you doing? You cry. Moses had one of those experiences, and tonight Dr. Corbett continues his look at the life of Moses as an inspiration for our own life journey. Let's join him now for the next discussion in this series on the life and times of Moses.
Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to come and speak to us and to open up your word as we look at things that can change our hearts, change our minds, change our lives, change our circumstances. Holy Spirit, come and minister the life and the reality of your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to Exodus chapter 6, and we're essentially going to be looking at much of what happens in this chapter. Exodus chapter 6, as we are looking at the life of Moses and lessons that we can learn, inspirational lessons that we can learn from the life of Moses. You recall that Moses has just come from standing before Pharaoh, although when we say Moses has just come, the text doesn't actually say how long a gap there was between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. Now, I think this is no small point. Sometimes we read scripture and we think it was just one miracle after another, one God encounter after another. And I think sometimes we would do well to consider the time frame references that the Bible gives some of these characters who experienced the miracles of God. Like, for example, Abraham. You know, when God first appeared to Abraham and said, "You're going to have a son," he was 70, or actually when he told him to leave the land of his birth, he was 75 years of age. And then the next chapter says, and when Abraham, so that's the end of that chapter, the next chapter, when Abraham was 86. Hang on, wait a minute. You got 11 years, it's just not even mentioned there. And then it says the next time God appeared to him, he was 99. Another 13 years later. And these are all like in a straight line. So sometimes we live our life, I hope, hungering for the presence of God, hungering for the reality of God, hungering to hear from God, hungering to meet with God. And it didn't happen the way we thought today or yesterday or tomorrow. And I take great heart from the fact that Abraham got a word from God and didn't hear from him for another 11 years, and then got one and didn't hear from God for another 13 years. Anyone go, "Phew, I hope so." And I actually heard someone say that Abraham could have heard from God more if he had more faith. And God was dealing with Abraham's faith. And it's those times sitting in a conference session where some twit is preaching stuff like that, that you feel like either walking out or doing the rest of the conference a favour, getting up and slapping them with your Bible. But you don't, you restrain yourself. Because my Bible says Abraham was the father of faith. And I've discovered that if you are walking in some, and then the Lord told me, put the orange tie on. So I said, "What, Lord, the orange tie?" "Yes, the orange tie." And then God said, "Make sure you wear." And I'm like, the way some people talk, you'd think God needed their help and their advice and their constant companionship. And it's like really spooky stuff. And I'm not convinced that that's the way God wants us to talk. And I'm pretty sure it's not the way God wants us to convey to people that that's the relationship we have with the creator of the universe, the most scariest, truly awesome being in the whole cosmos. We shouldn't be treating God flippantly like that. Moses, burning bush, go and stand before Pharaoh and tell him, "Let my people go." He won't believe me. The people of Israel won't believe me. What's that in your hand? It's a stick. God, throw it down. So Moses throws it down. It becomes a snake. Pick it up. He picks it up. It becomes his staff, his rod, his stick again. He goes and he stands before Pharaoh, and he's thinking, look, because this is what I'd be thinking. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do the stick trick. I'm going to do the throw the rod down, turn into a snake. Pharaoh's going to be impressed, and we'll be out of here by lunchtime. I'll have all of Israel out. We'll be out of here. And God said, you know, when you do that, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And that's interesting. We looked at that. That God actually, I mean, really, Moses could have just walked into Pharaoh. I mean, if you and I were God, I know how you do it. This is what, I reckon this is what, because I, you know, Moses, I just want you to walk in there and see what I can do with a lightning bolt to Pharaoh. I'd be going, cool, I'm in. And then, let my people go. Pharaoh goes, no. Okay, I warned you. Now, there's a little pile of sulfur ash smouldering on the chairs. Anyone else in Pharaoh's administration dare to object to Israel leaving by lunch? I don't think you'd get many takers. No, that's how I would do it. See, that's what you would have done. See, but God didn't do it that way. But Moses kind of had this thing that he was almost going to do it that way. I'm going to harden his heart, but I'm going to deliver Israel. Because that's what God said. I've come down to deliver Israel. I've come down to rescue Israel. Moses goes in there to rescue Israel. Pharaoh's hardened his heart. They're not out by lunch. They're not out by tea that night. In fact, Pharaoh has said, crank up the pressure. Take their straw away. Make life tough. Now Moses is going, that wasn't supposed to happen. That's not what I thought you were going to do, God. And I love this because oftentimes I've just had just one word from God, just one kind of thing from God put in my head, and I think it means this. And I've discovered in the mind of God it never did. I've discovered that sometimes I've just got to do what he puts on my heart to do, and I don't even necessarily know how it's going to work out. Because that's what Moses experienced. And I find this really intriguing. We come to the end of chapter 5, and the people of Israel are now complaining to Moses. Now look what you've done to us. And Moses is feeling this. And at the end of chapter 5, we have Moses going, God, what are you doing? You haven't rescued them. You haven't made it easy. You've made it harder. Oh, God, are you listening? And at the end of chapter 5, there's no answer. God doesn't answer. I take great heart from that. Because I've prayed plenty of prayers where it's like, pardon? I'm struggling to hear you here. What was your answer? God, I'm talking to you. Nothing. It's almost as if he thinks he's God or something. He can talk whenever he wants. And now we come into chapter 6, and I don't know if it's days. I don't know if it's weeks. I don't know if it's months. I don't even know if it's been another year that's gone by. And we open up chapter 6, and it says this. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Verse 2, God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I just want to pause there for a moment. See, God has just reinforced to Moses exactly what Moses thought God had said. See, if I was Moses and I'd heard God say that, I'd go, well, yeah, that's what you said you were going to do last time. That's what I thought you said you were going to do. Well, then God just says, Moses, don't worry about what I'm going to do. Let me tell you who I am. And can I say the most profound thing you'll ever hear in your life? When you're trying to get to know God, it is a gazillion times more important that you get to know God than you discover what God can do. Just let me say that again, if I can remember how I said it. It is so much more important to know God than to know what he can do. Watch what's going to happen here. Here's a very confused and bewildered prophet. He's very confused. He's bewildered. What is going on here? This is not the script that I had written. This is not how it was supposed to work out. And so we have God saying to Moses, I am the Lord. Now we read that as New Testament Christians. We read that and go, yeah, I read that a gazillion times in Scripture. That's all through the Bible. Yeah, just hold that thought for a minute. This is only the second time in Scripture this expression occurs. And the other time was to Moses at the burning bush. This is really interesting. You see, when God was dealing with Adam, Adam knew God on the basis of what God could do. When God dealt with Noah, God revealed what he could do. When God dealt with Abraham, it was on the basis of what God could do. He could birth a child in a barren womb. It was on the basis of his power. This is what I can do. I guess I could draw an analogy from my children, my youngest child, Ruby, wants daddy to give her a hug because daddy might blow a raspberry on her tummy. It's got nothing to do, or little to do with who I am, although I am a pretty good raspberry blower. But it's more to do with she's connecting with me because what I can do. I went in this morning and there she was standing on her thing crying and sort of there, pick me up daddy, and I picked her up. And then in walks Kim, spoils the moment. And Ruby's like not interested in me one little bit now. It's like, give me the goods. It's like, she's like crawling over me to get to Kim, you know, like, I want her. In fact, I don't want her, I just want what she can do for me. And that's kind of an immature thing, isn't it? Children look to parents for what they can do. And in a real sense, when we get to know God, we get to know Saviour. He saves us from our sin. He delivers us from alcohol, delivers us from nicotine, delivers us from drugs, delivers us from addictions, delivers us from the bondages of sin. It's what he can do. And we're thankful. We're just so thankful for what he can do. And then we discover that he can heal our body. He can still our mind. He can quiet our circumstances. He can do heaps of stuff for us. But I've discovered that there comes a point where God wants us to move on from beyond that. Not to seek his hand, the hand of power. The Bible expression when God does something powerful is stretches out his right hand. It's an expression of God doing something powerful. And we're called not just to seek his hand, but we're called to grow up and to seek his face. We're called to grow up and to get to know him and get to know his heart and to trust him. And this is what God is now challenging Moses with. I said I'm going to do something powerful, Moses, but I want you to know, and through you, I want the rest of the world to know, I am the Lord. In your English Bible, you will have it translated capital L, small capitals, O-R-D. It's not capital L, small O, small R, small D. That's just someone who's in charge. That's a Lord. No, this is not just someone who's in charge. This is someone who rules everything. And there is no word in English suitable. So the translators from about 16-something or other invented this English word, capital L, small capital O-R-D. And it means everything. He is just everything. He rules everything. And Moses encountered this God when he said, I am. Now look at this. He goes on and he says, But I appeared to Abraham, this is verse 3, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, the God who could do stuff, the God who could do heaps. The Hebrew is El Shaddai, the all-powerful God. But look at this, but by my name, the Lord. The Hebrew is, and be impressed, Yahweh. We say in English, Yahweh. Yahweh. There are some people who believe it should be said Jehovah, but that's a made-up word. That word was only made up sort of in the 1600s as well. That's not what the text actually says. It's Yahweh, the Lord, the all-powerful, all-consuming God. I did not make myself known to them. So these guys, up until Moses, didn't know really, really who God was, even though Abraham was called the friend of God. It goes on, verse 4, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Wow. See, you can know God for what he can do. And if you don't, you can, you should. It's an interesting thing, someone who says, oh, I don't believe in God. And I say, well, do you mind if I pray to this God that he would reveal himself to you in any way he chooses fit? You better not. What are you know, it's sort of like there's a response from people that there's something intuitive. We know there's a God. Well, yes, there is. There is. He's the Lord. This is the guy talking to Moses. He can do awesome stuff. But I want to go beyond just experiencing what he can do for me. I don't want my prayer life to continue for much longer just being a shopping list. I want my prayer to be just intimate with God. And I kind of pick up, that's what God is trying to say to Moses here. I haven't forgotten what I said I would do. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. But Moses, there's something I really want you and the whole world to know. I'm a person that can be known. Here's the question. Do you know him? Let's move on. Verse 6. Say, therefore, to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. There's that expression, outstretched arm. Verse 7, I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God. I've got that highlighted, and then I've got it double highlighted in orange. You shall know. Because God is saying, hear what he's not saying. He's not just saying, you'll see what I can do for you. He's saying, when you see what I do for you, you'll know who I am. Oh, wow. You know, as pastor of this church, that's kind of my prayer for you, that you will know God, really know God. And so, that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So now Moses is hearing from God. And Moses is hearing clearly from God. What a fantastic season to be in. And you know they are seasons. You know you can hear from God and it's maybe just one word that changes your life. I remember I was a youth pastor and I had a 17-year-old boy who'd been given 3 months to live from the advanced stages of cancer that had got into his lymph system. And you know, once it gets in there, it's like very rapid deterioration. And one night we had a visiting speaker, and this boy, his name was David, he was just sitting in the church, and the speaker was speaking. It was a midweek meeting, and David was just crying out to God, I want to hear from you, God. I don't want to die. I want to hear from you. And the speaker stopped, pointed at him, and just said this, you have a future. and just kept on preaching. David walked out of there. I guarantee you he did not hear a thing after that point that preacher said. That's all he heard. That's all he needed. The moment he said it, he testified that something hit him. He felt something. He felt it. And he was telling us, I've been healed. You don't like to get people's hopes up, but that was 20 years ago. And David's now the father of three children and regularly sends me emails. Not a trace of cancer. How do you explain that? I explain it by saying one word from God can change your life. God can do awesome things. That's not a story about the next door neighbour's best friend's cousin who lives in America. This is something that someone I know I still have contact with. God can do awesome things. This is what God is saying to the people of Israel. This is what I'm about to do. I'm about to do the most awesome thing you've ever seen in your life. Go and tell them, Moses. So Moses does. And I wonder what the people of Israel were thinking at this time, because this has been going on, this oppression has been going on for at least 100 years or so. So we're now into the second, maybe the third generation of slavery. And my hunch is that there have been people throughout that 100 years who have not been called by God, but thought they were. This is my guess. And my guess is that these well-meaning, well-intentioned people would have come along to the people of Israel and said, thus says God, El Shaddai, I'm going to deliver you out of this land. You'll be out of here real soon. This oppression won't last long. I'm going to judge Pharaoh. And the people have gone, oh, praise the Lord. I'll buy the CD. And years go by and like nothing's happened. And they see old age and they die. And another well-meaning, self-proclaimed, self-appointed prophet comes along and says, thus says the Lord, it'll all be over soon. Hang in there. I love you, my people. And people go, I'll buy the DVD. And nothing happened. They're into the third generation. And Moses comes along and says, hear, Israel, the Lord is about to deliver you. He loves you with a great love. His arm is about to be outstretched. He's going to judge Pharaoh. Look at the response to the people. Verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses. And I love this translation. If you don't have this translation, you need to do yourself a favor and get it. It's called Holy Bible. And it says this. It's the English Standard Version. It says this. Oh, this is brilliant. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit. I've got that highlighted in orange and I've got it triple underlined in pen. Broken spirit and harsh slavery. Well, I did a bit of a look into the original language of that. I searched most English translations. This is the only translation, the English Standard Version, that I can find that renders it broken spirit. I think the New Living Translation renders it great discouragement or something like that in the New Living Translation. The Old King James renders that word anguish. Other translations render it, you know, disappointment, things like that. But this is that's a great way of putting it, a broken spirit. Here's the interesting thing. You know, I thought about broken spirit. I thought, but hang on, God, I thought, you know, according to Psalm 51, a broken spirit and a contrite heart you will not reject. I thought you wanted people with broken spirits. So then I went and had a look at the Hebrew in Psalm 51, broken spirit. It's a totally different word to this word. So I thought, well, that's interesting. So I went and had a look and see, well, where else does this word, which is the Hebrew word something like shabor, where does this word occur in Scripture and how is it translated? You know what I discovered? It occurs nowhere else. This is the only place in the whole of the Bible where this expression, that as you can see, translators grapple to try and figure out, what does this mean? But I love the way the ESV's got it, broken spirit. Broken spirit. I looked at the Hebrew and the people who write these dictionaries said, this is a word that means to be cut short, to be cut off, to be so disappointed because of missed expectations that you're dried up. And here's Moses, who is the real deal, come along after 100 years of maybe other prophets who have said pretty similar things. Maybe, that's a guess. And he comes along and the people won't listen to him. We've heard it all before, Moses. Their spirit was broken. Why? Two reasons. As I thought about this, I thought, why did they get to this place of a broken spirit? I think it's because they had such expectations that God was going to deliver them way before this. And he hadn't. It's kind of like hearing from God one thing and you just fill in the blanks, you colour in the picture and this doesn't happen when originally God just said this. And because this doesn't happen, you throw that bit out as well. Don't talk to me about deliverance, Moses. I remember my grandparents. I saw the Egyptians beat my grandparents senseless. I saw them take my father and throw him in the pit when he was of no use to them. Don't talk to me about a God who loves me and wants to deliver me. Man. Moses encounters their brokenness. Wow. How would you respond if you were God to a whole nation that said, we don't believe it? We don't believe you, Moses. You can take your deliverance and you can take it out to the desert. We don't believe it. Look at this next verse. Thank God there's a next verse. You know, it could be where the Bible ended, but it isn't. Next verse. So the Lord said to Moses. You know what that tells me? Just that thought. So God said to Moses, just that thought. Firstly, look at what God didn't say to Moses. God didn't say to Moses, well, humph, who do they think they are? He didn't say any of that. He didn't say, well, that wasn't what I expected. God didn't say any of that. It's almost like God, exactly what he said, I know they're broken. I know they're groaning. I know they're being oppressed. I understand. Here's some good news. He's the same God. He knows your limits. He knows where it hurts. He knows where you're under pressure. He knows those who are putting you under pressure. He knows. So the Lord said to Moses, go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of the land. See, the people of Israel really kind of didn't need another prophet coming along and telling all this stuff. They needed some action. Give me the goods. We get a picture of how Moses is feeling at this point, verse 12. But, oh, this is good. But Moses said to the Lord, behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me, for I am of uncircumcised lips? But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them a charge. I've got that underlined, a charge. You know, if God charged you, God appeared and said, I am charging you to go and do this. It's kind of like not a suggestion. About the people of Israel and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Wow. Oh man, I got to tell you, if you have ever been in an environment where you've just been resisted, where you've had nothing but criticism, where it's come back at you, where you've been scoffed and mocked, and you've had to take a stand, and you just go, I don't know if I want to keep taking this stand. This hurts. This is humiliating. I think I'll quit. I'm just going to put my ball and my bat under my arm and I'm out of here. And God comes and says, get back into the game. Get back into the game. Get back in there. But I don't shut up and get back in. And Moses does. Now, this is what I would be expecting to read. From this point on, I'd be going, as a reader, I'd be going, oh, wow, what happened next? You know, so Moses went in, face of flint went in, and lightning came, and ash, sulfur, and smoke, and da-da-da. That's what I'd be expecting. And all of a sudden, if you've ever been reading, if you're one of the 2% of Christians that have read your Bible from cover to cover, 2% of Christians have read it, opened it at the beginning and gone right through to the end. I'm one of the 2%. I hope you're going to be one of the 2% as well. You would expect when you get to this point that that's where the story would continue on. Instead, this really weird bit from verse 14 to the end of the chapter kicks in. And I'm reading this and I'm going, what is that doing here? Where did this come from? Why would God start to talk to Moses about his past, about his genealogy? I don't know if you've... See, maybe I just think too much. But I read this stuff and I go, wait a minute, what's going on here? These are the heads of their father's houses. And on it goes, all these weird names. I particularly like the name of Moses' mother in verse 20. Always good for a Bible trivia quiz night, that question. What's the name of Moses' mother? Jochebed. There, if you're thinking of naming a daughter, you might entertain that one. Well, here we have all these names going right kind of back down the tree. And it's almost as if God is reminding Moses of the past. And this is what I've discovered. When you're really down, when you're really disappointed with God, when you feel let down, God says, before we go on, let's just take a look at what I've done. Let's just revise. Let's just go back in history. And you will find this pattern over and over and over again throughout Scripture. We have kings, Hezekiah, we have other kings who stood before the people and said, remember when? And they go back and they talk about the past. And God is saying to Moses, remember, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and from them you have come. And the promise that I spoke way back there is still a promise that I'm going to fulfill. Remember the past. When we gather around the table of the Lord, we are remembering the past. And someone has said, there's only one thing worse than nostalgia, and that's amnesia. And we need to be a people that know how to remember so that we can worship God. We remember the cross Sunday by Sunday. And here, God has confronted Moses with the fact that he has been faithful in the past. And I want you to do the same in your life. I want to do the same in my life. I love telling the stories of my past about since I knew Christ and how what Christ has done in my life. And I get excited telling the stories about how I met Kim and the dream I had and how I heard her name in my dream. I saw details of her life 3 months before I met her. I remember that and go, wow. I remember the stories associated with building this, and they're all things that point to the faithfulness of God. You can do the same in your life. Let's pray. Father, there are some here who are on the verge of just letting go. Some who are holding on by a spider's web over what to them appears to be a great cavern. But Lord, you're here to pull them up. You're here to rescue them. You're here to deliver them. You're here to set them free from those things that they have convinced themselves there's no hope. But God, there is. So right now, Lord, I pray you break bondages. You break those things that are oppressing people and help them to come to know you, not only as God Almighty, but the God who loves. And if there be any here and you've never surrendered your life to God, can I encourage you to do that? Surrender your life to Him. Hand over your soul, your spirit, your mind, your body. Present your body to Him today. Give everything you are to Him today. It begins with a prayer. Lord Jesus, take my life. Forgive me of my sin. And come and help me to live the way I should. I pray.
Is it what God can do that's important, or maybe we get to know who God is and trust Him with the rest? We hope you found tonight's discussion thought-provoking. Dr. Corbett continues his look at Moses next week, and we hope you can join us. You can purchase a CD copy of tonight's program for $5.50, including postage and handling. Finding Truth Matters resources, including podcasts, are available from the website www.findingtruthmatters.org or by contacting Lagana Media at P.O. Box 1143, Lagana, Tasmania 7277. Just quote the program title, Moses, Part 6. If you'd like to subscribe to Finding Truth Matters monthly e-newsletter perspectives, visit findingtruthmatters.org and click subscribe. Dr. Corbett is pastor of Lagana Christian Church and president of ICI Theological College Australia. Finding Truth Matters is produced by Lagana Media, and we look forward to joining you at the same time next week for another Finding Truth Matters.